3 of a message that is themed this, In Hot Pursuit. And you don't need to stand and read yet. I want to give you some background verses, because it's been a while since we've been in Romans 14. And background verses to the introduction to where we're going today. John chapter 3, verse 15 begins, Jesus is speaking, whoever believes in him, which is amazing. Jesus said this, folks, listen. Jesus is saying this. In other words, when you read this and study this theologically, because the Father is going to be referenced, this is what's known, Jesus speaking in what is called the third person. So watch, Jesus is speaking, but technically, theologically, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Jesus. Watch how this works. Whoever believes in him, you hear that? Jesus said that, should not perish but have eternal life. For God, you got the Trinity right there. You see it? Did you get it? Speaking in the third person, he speaks about himself, yet acknowledges God. So, for God so loved the world that he gave, gifted his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, that is, wind up in hell, be lost for eternity, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And all God's people said to that, amen. Next verse of scripture, John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for one another. That is to be the hallmark of the Christian life. The number one thing for you and I, and isn't God good? Yes, it's true. You and I do not have the cranial capacity, the gray matter exercise like Charlie Kirk. That he was a gifted, brilliant human being. Listen, it doesn't matter. You can be the least gifted mentally human being and be a Christian, and both the high level and somebody like me ought to be known for loving God. That should be the mark, because the Spirit of God will do this. And so another verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You want to know why it says that? It doesn't mean that your love for somebody else forgives their sins. It means that your love for that person doesn't focus on their sins, because you love them. You love them more than what they've done wrong. You love them more than what they've done against you. Why? Because every believer, all of us, should be more concerned about the souls of those people who you and I know. And you do know this as a Christian. You're actually more concerned about the souls of your lost family members and friends than they are about their own soul. It's one of the marks of the believer. And there's a confirmation, by the way, of your salvation, of who you are in Christ. John chapter 14 tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is speaking. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's called the rapture, folks. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The mark of the believer. Jesus is speaking about who are we as believers. That the Holy Spirit will indwell you. You'll be marked by the Spirit of God in life. And that mark will be the mark of love. And all of that is true because we are to be believers in hot pursuit of God. Can you say amen to that? Let's all stand as we read the scripture together. Romans 14, we'll pick it up in verse 16 in our scripture reading. And I'll read verse 16 if you read verse 17. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Lord God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to cause the Bible, the words of your scripture, as it is now taught by your presence. We are here, your people. We want to know what it is to be a true believer, to be a true follower of Christ in these days. And Lord, I pray that I speak for all of us. We want to know it now more than ever. We sense your nearness. We sense some great moving of your spirit, not only in our lives, but in the world. We want to be ready to meet you. We want to be real about all this. We do not want to be a religious people. We want to be a people who are relating with you every moment of our lives. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. And very, very quickly together in hot pursuit is this theme that we've been looking at. And in verses 14 to 15, we saw last time that is the working out of actual love. That Christian love is all that is bannered or that is displayed over what we're talking about. That we who are mature Christians ought to be very sensitive and caring about those who are Christians who have weaknesses, that are easily stumbled perhaps by what we might eat or what we might view as a holy day or what we might view as something being significant. And they have not yet come to that understanding. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're all at different growth levels. We're all at different spiritual heights, as it were. But we're all growing along in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And with that, we need to be kind and tenderhearted to one another. And so he made mention about how we need to have a working love. And I often joked about it over the course of these last few weeks, but when I talk about a working love, it needs to be a love that is actually expressed. No husband, no wife, no child or parent appreciates the other person saying, well, you know I love you. Well, really? Is that true? Because if actions speak louder than words, it is the most true statement when it comes to the word love. You can say you love somebody all you want until you show them. And in a Christian life, our lives are to be sacrificial one for another in the life in which you and I live in. Look, I know that there's a lot of people here at this first service compared, to, as churches go. But in a moment, when you go outside to go back into your community, all of a sudden you're going to be assimilated into that world in which you live in. You're going to be few in number, if you think about it. But as you go out into that world, listen, the world is an unloving place. The world is a hurting place. It's a dark place. And you and I might have the temptation to want to give up. And I would say to you today, do not give up. Don't even think of quitting. By the way, as a Christian, you're not allowed to quit. We are not to grow weary in well-doing. We're to hang in there. All of us grow tired, but we need to lean on one another, so to speak, right? But all of that is expressed in love. I'm convinced that if you and I go back to our communities and love our neighbors who might even hate us or hate God, that love that you act out toward them may be more powerful than any message you ever preach. People are watching. And we saw that a conscience is what is so important, that in verse 14, God wants us to have a clear, clean conscience. A lot of people today are condemned by their conscience. Their conscience condemns them. Because everybody who has never come to Christ, they're conscious of their sins or their exploits, and they don't want anybody to know. And if you don't come to Christ, you're going to use drugs and sex and all kinds of blankets to try to cover it up. And it never works. And then we saw that there's a right priority in verse 15, that our priority is to love one another more than we love ourselves. Remember I said this, we should be focused on loving one another because we don't have to focus on ourselves being loved because God loves us. Think about that for a moment. If God fills up your tank, you know your love tank. Is it Gary Smalley or Gary Chapman that writes about the love tank? A lot of people, when you're in a marriage, you have to work hard to have your love tank filled up. Hey, what does that mean, this love tank? The well, as it were, of your heart. You want to keep it full because we've been designed to love other people. And when we turn that around and love on ourselves, we become very, very narcissistic and very, very unfulfilled in life. But when we let God love us and we receive his love, our tank is full and we're able to pour out to others. Listen, you have never given away anything but that which you first possessed, right? How can you give something away? If somebody says to you, I'm gonna give you $1 million, hey, that sounds great. But what if that person is not worth $1 million? You'd say, get out of here. They can't fulfill it. But God says, I love you, and I have so loved you that I gifted my only son, that if you would believe on him, trust him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And then you turn around with that new life. And what do? You export new life to others because that's the priority. And the Bible tells us over and over again that our eyes are to be fixed on the Lord Jesus because, listen, it's amazing to me that God has recruited you and I to go out and to tell other people about the love of God for them. And can I suggest to you that for whatever supernatural reason, I don't need to know, I just need to obey, people right now, today, are somehow supernaturally open to hearing about the love of God. I went to the store yesterday to buy whatever was on the list that Lisa gave me. And I got up to the register, and the woman said, thank you, Pastor Jack, for what you do. And I go, oh, what is your name? Hi, what are you? And I said hi to her. And then the lady behind me said, yeah, I second that. Oh, what's your name? And then the young girl, she's got to be maybe, I don't know, 18, 19 years old, the box girl. She said, oh, Pastor Jack. And all of a sudden, instantly, there was this united, wasn't it amazing what happened with Charlie Kirk? And people are talking. If you're looking at the internet and you're hearing people talk about, well, I don't want anything to do with church, but I listened to Charlie and Charlie brought me to the Lord. Listen, last night posted at USC. Yeah, you heard me. USC, there was a great gathering in honor of Charlie Kirk's life. And this guy came up and said, you know, he was here several months ago. And I went to the microphone and I asked him a question because I was an atheist. I was not a believer. And he answered my question. And then I started reading the Bible and I became a believer. And the guy said, tonight, I'm a Christian here at USC because Charlie Kirk gave me an answer. An answer. That's having the right priority. I'm going to ask you to put your eyes to the screen for a moment.
Before I go on a college campus, my prayer is very simple. God, use me for your will.
Amen.
Because there's a plan above us all. God is sovereign above all. And I know what God calls of us. So the specific teachings of Christ is go make disciples of all nations. I'm trying my best to do that. And I'm trying to do it first in this nation because this nation impacts every other nation on the planet. You cannot impact the world without impacting America, period. That's the way that God has designed the universe in this particular being, that as America goes, the world goes. Jesus called us to love children. Jesus called us to tell truth. Jesus called us to contest in the public square for his purposes. I'm far more interested in what God wants of me than what I want from God.
Mm-hmm.
And what God wants from me is a life fighting for truth.
Perfectly said. Perfectly said regarding what we're looking at. To live a life where Christ is center, everything else flows out from that. And this is why millions of young people have flocked to Charlie in his teaching and his presence, because he always pointed them to Jesus without apology. You heard him speak a moment ago, and there was nothing unsure about anything he just said. You might say today, I don't believe what he just said. It doesn't matter. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what you believe. Charlie Kirk believed, he knew what he believed, and he presented it without wavering, without apology, and that is attractive to a generation that is lost and wondering who they are and what they are. It's not the messenger, it's the message. And God has called you and I to make a difference. The Bible tells us right here, and we saw it last time, that the kingdom of God in verses 16 to 18, in hot pursuit, we are to be of the kingdom of God. And the first thing we saw under that is that we're to have a familial witness, that is, a one that is from the heart and tender. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken evil of. This is where we ended last week or last time together. And what that means is this. In all that we do in the world around us, that we are to live in such a way where God is our judge, watch, meaning the world is going to hate what we have to say to them because they don't want God in their life. And if we're representing God, they're going to throw us away as they've thrown God away. And when it says, don't let evil be spoken of your good, it doesn't mean that you go grab somebody in a headlock and beat them up until they say, okay, I believe, I believe. No, it means you stand there unwaveringly but lovingly. You don't give your opponent anything to use against you. And when I say opponent, I mean that in a most remedial way, because those who are lost without Jesus, they're not our opponents. They're warring against God, and we are the mediators, as it were. We're the ambassadors saying, you need to meet our king. You need to meet our king. He's awesome, he's loving, he's kind, he's gentle, and he loves you, and he wants you to come into the kingdom of God, and he wants you to be with him forever. It's God who brings the kingdom to us, and it's personal, and it starts in the family. Now, some of you need encouragement. When it says, do not let, it doesn't mean that you get defensive. It means you stay true. Truth. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, and by the way, ask yourself, is this not being lived out in our world today? Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That's increasing. It means that if you come to Christ today, friend, it might mean that your husband or your wife may not like you anymore. When Lisa and I were attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the late 70s, one of our friends there that we hung out with, she came to Christ. She got saved. She went home and she told her mom and dad, I've been born again. God has changed my life. I'm going to live for Jesus now. And her dad said to her, what does that mean? She said, I'm changed. I'm going to live a new life. And he asked her, so you're still going to get loaded. We're going to do dope, right, Mom, you, the three of us together? This is the father speaking. And she said, nope. It's all done. I'm a new person. And they told her to get out. And Lisa and I met her some years later, and she told us that story. And they had never again let her back into her home where she was raised because her parents wanted to do pot. And she didn't want to do it anymore because she's new. She didn't need it. She got the ultimate high, and that's Jesus. And they were angry at her. And they cut her off. Right now, listen, this is my family right here. Right here to right here is my family. Listen, I've told you before, I'll say it again. If blood's thicker than water, then the spirit life is thicker than blood. That's what God does to us. He gives us a new family. And it's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Verse 17 tells us that we ought to be living a real Christ-like life. It says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful statement Paul says in verse 17. He just puts this big bow on all of this, and the bottom line is this. Your love, Christian, your passion should be the righteousness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, and nothing like what we can drink and what we can eat should be any point of debate or divide among us as believers. Think about that for a moment. I'll bring it to you this way. If somebody comes to me and says to me, I'm a born-again believer, John chapter 3, just like Jesus said. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that as I repented, he forgave me. The Holy Spirit came inside to change my life. And I walk with God. And I'm saved by his faithfulness alone. None of my good works, none of my activities, none of my obedience. No. He has saved me by his sovereign work. And I trust him and him alone. And then the person says, but I happen to attend a Methodist church. Or the person says, I happen to attend a Baptist church. You know where I'm going with this? Fill in the blank. What mattered to you in your hearing? If you're a mature believer, you'll understand, hey, this is a person that happens to attend Calvary Chapel, but they're born again. This is a person that happens to be a Methodist, but they're born again. A mature believer thinks like that. An immature believer thinks, you've got to go to our church to be saved. You've got to be in our denomination to go to heaven. You've got to be in our ministry if you're going to have favor with God. Friends, that slaps of being a cult. If people knock on your door peddling a cult and they call themselves Christians, then listen, you can find that out really quick. You can say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, and you're a Christian? Yeah, we're Christians, but you have to come to our church to be a Christian. Then throw garlic at them with the cross. I'm kidding. Or maybe not. Maybe that'll work. Put garlic around your mailbox. I don't know. Drive the evil spirits away. But listen, we can get caught up in stuff like that instead of seeing Christ working in someone's life. Now, granted, remember, I said it very carefully. Trusting in Christ alone. I don't care what your flavor is. But the moment you say it, if you do, yeah, but Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that I keep myself saved by my acts of good deeds. Friend, you're not born again. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Paul said it to the church at Galatia. You cannot get to heaven by your moral achievements. Unacceptable to God. My heart broke recently, as yours did, when President Trump was in the meetings with Zelensky and Putin. And Donald Trump said, I'm just trying to save as many lives as possible by ending wars. And that's a noble thing. That's what a global leader should do. But his next statement made my heart sink. And he said, I think if I do that, I'll go to heaven by saving these lives. Wrong. Wrong. Impossible. That's not how it works. Jesus died on the cross for all, but we can add nothing to what he's done. We must obey and receive that message he gave us. He said, come to me. Come to me. All ye who labor and are heavy laden. This world ladens you, does it not? This world burdens you. And Jesus said, come to me. What a good God he is. And that translates into you and I living in a Christ-likeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says, but food does not commend us to God. Think about that for a moment. If you think you're going to go to heaven because you are a meat eater, you're not. Or if you think you're going to go to heaven because you're a vegan, you're not. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Interesting. Now you say, Jeff, what does this have to do with a Bible study? Because if you were not here in the previous weeks, the rules of eating and not eating, drinking and not drinking were established by those who were saying, this is how you get to heaven. You got to do all these things. And Paul is saying that stuff is a bunch of baloney. Well, baloney, pork, steak, chicken, whatever. It's not important to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible tells us, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Isn't it interesting, church? For those of you who attend Wednesday nights, that's from our Wednesday night study. We're in Hebrews chapter 13 right now on Wednesday nights, and we happen to be in Romans 14 on Sundays, and they're both talking about the exact same thing. Is that wild? Nobody could have planned that. And if you know me, you know that's for sure. I can't plan. I can't plan anything right. But we're to be Christ-like. And again, I'm going to show you something. But before I do, you say, Jack, really, we're to be Christ-like? How can that possibly be? Yeah, I know. I understand the question, but here it is. None of us will be the Christ. We are to act Christ-like. What does that mean? It means that we are to know who Jesus is, and then we are to set out, because we know him, to represent him to the world around us. You've seen the thing. Remember the deal with the band and the t-shirts, WWJD? Okay, newsflash. It's not what would Jack do. The moment I saw that, I looked at that, and I thanked God it was what would Jesus do. But that's still a great motto for all of our lives. What would Jesus do? And we're to represent the kingdom that way. And here's another video of that happening.
I have 30 seconds left to live. I'm dying from a gunshot wound. But what would you actually want to tell me if I have 30 seconds left to live?
Boy, you got 30 seconds. In 30 seconds, you're about to meet eternal judgment. And there's only one way that you can get bailed out of that. And it's not all the good things you did or the moral scorecard. It's whether or not you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And that's the only thing that's going to matter. And so you got 10 seconds left. You're dying from a gunshot wound. And you ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? Yeah. And the answer to that singular question, who is Jesus Christ, is the most important question for everyone in the audience. Not how much money you have, not how much good stuff you do. It is, who is Jesus Christ? You might say, oh, Jesus was, you know, a teller of good tales, or Jesus was a good person, or Jesus was a historical figure. None of that's going to cut it. It's whether or not you repent and you ask Christ to come in as your Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that will save you from eternal damnation.
He just gave a testimony, as it were, from the grave, if you can put it that way. If you were to be shot dead and you had 10 seconds to live? Listen, Charlie Kirk was shot dead and he had no seconds to live. He was ready. Everything. He said this before he was assassinated. You and I need to be able to say this before we are assassinated, or before we die of cancer, or before we get hit by that truck, or that plane crash, or that heart attack hits us. Can you say that today? Can you say amen to that? I'm ready. Nothing I can add to that. It's Christ and Christ alone. That is the key to every single one of us today. It's what can you say? Listen, some people are not given 10 seconds to change their minds. With that said, by the way, suffering is a tremendous mercy provided by God. Suffering whittles down your personal self-deluded strength. When you think, I don't need God, I'm okay. Every atheist, not every atheist, there's been a couple, but most of them, every atheist has the luxury of saying that they don't believe in God because they don't have any troubles, real, real troubles. But when you're looking at death, I think atheism goes out the window because it offers nothing. This I know. It is incumbent upon every human being to make that decision to repent of your sins and to turn to Jesus, who will forgive you and give you his salvation and life and love. And when that bullet rings out, or when that truck blows the intersection, or when that heart stops, you're ready. And none of us know when that hour is going to be. You got to get ready now. Charlie was ready. He had the kingdom in him. The kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of joy. And let's talk a little bit about the kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. I'm going to go through this quickly, so get ready to write your notes down there. The scripture says, your house, this is David, your house King David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. That's a, what? This was spoken to King David? Yeah, hang on. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, if you know your Bibles, King David was the one whose genealogy, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born from. But God gave David a promise and said, your throne will last forever. How does a man who's mortal like you and I have a throne that will last forever? The answer, David was the one who, in a way, listen, was preceded by his Messiah, and at the same time, preempted his Messiah. How is this possible? God gave David a promise. David, from your loins will come, from your descendants, the Savior of the world. Your throne will last forever. It's not exactly David's throne. It's the throne that is called the throne of David, but the one who occupies the throne is Jesus Christ. And if you're Jewish today, you search the scriptures and you go, oy vey, it's true what this guy's saying. That is true. You ask yourself, how can a throne, a political throne on earth, last forever? Only because the Messiah is coming. What an amazing promise. You might have to think about that for a little while. That's pretty deep stuff, man. That, by the way, is a great indicator of God's ability to be eternal outside of time. How can this be possible? Exodus 15, verse 18 says, regarding the kingdom, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And listen, that reign begins in your heart, by the way. It begins in you first. That's the key. You want Christ to come and rule and reign in your heart before Christ comes back and rules and reigns on the earth. Because if it happens with him coming back without him being in your heart, it's too late for you. Decide today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here it is. You guys know this well. It's on every Christmas card, it seems. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, listen, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of who? David. And over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a tremendous statement. By the way, a little side note, everybody. All this anti-Israel, anti-Jerusalem, anti-Jew talk. Look up in heaven and rejoice over this stupid kind of conversation. It means we're that much closer to the end. Why? Because Satan knows if he could somehow destroy every Jew, somehow destroy Jerusalem, and destroy Israel from being a nation, then he thinks he's going to keep the Messiah from coming back? Oh, guess what? Try as you may. Israel will not cease from being a nation. There will be a Jew for Christ to return to, and he's coming to Jerusalem, his city. Why? Because in Jerusalem, in Zion, is where the throne of Christ was promised to be, and that's where David's throne was and shall be when the Son of David returns in his great second coming. Psalm 45, verse 6. Psalm 45, 6 says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Over and over again, we hear forever. Isaiah 62, verse 11. Isaiah 62, 11 says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Referencing again the Messiah. Zechariah, you guys okay?
Yes.
Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly or humble, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's important. If you don't know, write it down. Matthew 21, verse 5, jumping into the New Testament. This is what eyewitness accounts declared. They saw Jesus coming in Jerusalem on the back of that little unbroken donkey. And they, Matthew Matthew Levi is his name, said, tell the daughter of Zion, sounds familiar, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Just that one verse alone. Jesus Christ fulfilled an ancient Bible prophecy that was written in the Old Testament that was outside of his human powers to fulfill. Think about it. He didn't arrange this to pull off the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It was fulfilled because of Zechariah 9:9, because he was the Messiah, and this is what was prophesied would happen. God had this in the works to communicate to you that Jesus is your Lord, your Master, your Messiah, and he wants to be the King of your heart. We go on with this. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. The great Hebrew prophet says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And the question you're asking yourself today is God's kingdom in my life? Does that kingdom, which is not a political realm, it's not geographical realm, it is everything and above and beyond. And it starts in your heart. Would you consider opening up, as it were, the gates of your life and letting Christ come in and set up the throne of his reign? If you do that today, you'll be set forever. Amen. And that shouldn't surprise us. If you and I work really hard to save money so that we can leave our family with something after we die, or maybe we get life insurance, or maybe you're investing and you're doing that to help your family in the future, a future that you may or may not be here to see. But you exercise this discipline because you cover the bases by doing so. It's a smart thing to do. If we can do this in this world and physical things, why would it be strange for you to consider doing this in spiritual things? To invest in forever. And it all begins with opening up your heart and your life to him. There's a lot of other notes. You can look at them later in the notes that you download. Verse 17 says, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us regarding this, and it's a beautiful thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. Remember the stuff? Remember the stuff you used to do before you became a Christ follower? Anybody? No? Yes. Exactly, it's in the past. But sometimes you'll hear a song, or you'll go to a place, you drive by something, and your memory will come back. Whoop, whoop, yikes. You know what the beautiful thing about that is? Those were former lusts. Former. That's not you and I anymore. That's not what we live for anymore. So he says, hey, you know what? Don't be conformed to your former lusts. Get away from that stuff. As in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. I don't want you to read this and get all discouraged. You say, how can I be holy? The word holy means be set apart. God says, watch this, this is beautiful. Listen. God says, be set apart from this world. Don't be like this world. You say, yeah, but I'm trying really hard, but I keep failing. God says, I got you. That's what grace is for. But here's the deal. You fall down, get back up. Keep going with me. And here's the reason why you can keep standing. You be holy because I'm holy. Translation. Read it backwards. Because I'm holy, God says, you can be holy too. What does this mean? Because I am the one who invites you to be holy. I set you apart, and I will see to it that the work I'm working in your life is done by me. You, my friend, you, my child, follow me. It's beautiful. He's so good. He's so good, and he's so kind, and so generous in these things. The scripture also tells us in verse 18 that the kingdom of God we are in hot pursuit of is a coming glory. It's going to happen. Imagine if the Lord comes back today. We read John 14, verses 1 to 3 a moment ago. What if Jesus came back this evening? What if he came back for the church? This we know. He's going to be bringing with him those who died in Christ. We're going to meet them in the air. The coming glory. For the believer, for us in this generation, for us right here, right now, if you can hear my voice, we are living and looking for the coming glory that's going to appear in the sky when Christ comes. Now, I think it's pretty clear in the scripture that when Christ comes for his church, I don't think the world is going to see that happen. I don't think the world is going to see the heavens illuminated and there's Jesus drawing the dead out of the bodies are resurrected from the dead, and he brings with them those who have died in Christ. And the scripture says, then we who are alive will be caught up into the air. I don't think the world's going to see that. I don't think they're going to see it. I think in that instant, it's going to be spiritual, because that is the actual real world, not this world. This world is not the real world. The spirit realm is what lasts forever. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible says when Christ comes back, every eye will see him. That's the second coming. The whole world will see him in that. Not the rapture. Not for the catching up of the believer. I think only those who are looking for him are going to experience that. And, you know, people debate, you know, will my clothes be left behind? Will I mean, you won't need them anymore, but your body will be transformed, that's for sure. But, you know, people have always talked about, you know, there's going to be billions of people missing. I don't know about that. People have often said, you know, wow, if the rapture took place, America would be like emptied out of people. Are you kidding me? I don't believe that at all. If America had so many believers, how can we be so messed up as a country? I don't believe that. But God knows those who are his. And in my own heart, because of this message and maybe because of what's going on in the world around us, look, I knew Charlie Kirk personally, and his witness was amazing. And you say, yeah, but what could it have been if he lived 30 more years? Who are we to play marbles with the universe and God's sovereignty? God knew exactly what he was doing. We know this, that God took this very unusual kid and used him in a way that makes no sense. That's how we know God's in it. It makes no sense. He was wonderful, and he was precious and consistent. And the man who he was publicly was the man who he was privately. But what's happening transcends any kind of human plans. There's a coming glory that, according to the scriptures, the human eye has not seen. The mind has not imagined, and the ear has not been able to take it in. Imagine. Try all you want. But our future in Jesus, what we're going to inherit, what's coming, I can't wait. I can't wait. Think about it. If we just thought more about heaven, it would really affect more about how we live today. I'm not saying this. I'm sure crazies on the internet will edit this and make me say it anyway. But, so if Jesus is coming back at 5:05 this evening, and you knew, what if you knew that? If you knew that, you'd run out of this building right now. Where would you go? I'm going to tell my neighbor about Jesus. Okay. What are you going to go? I'm going to go call my son. I'm going to go call my mom and dad. I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. Are you tracking with me, folks? That's how we're supposed to be living. Because it may not be 5:05 this afternoon. It could be at 2:03 this afternoon. Or it could be 10 seconds from right now. Are you hearing me, everybody? Do we really believe his glory is coming for us? That he's going to appear in glory and take us? Then shouldn't we be urgent and sold out? So many of you are visiting, and I'm glad you're here. But like I said last week, maybe you were not here. Maybe you're new this week. I don't know. But it's absolutely essential that you meet up with Jesus. That you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, asking God, show me what I'm supposed to do. Why am I even here? Think about that. Why are you here? Did somebody tell you to come? Did something inside tell you to come? Wow, I got a phone call this week from a nationally known figure. I'm not going to mention his name. I want to protect his identity. And he said, I've not been the same since Charlie Kurtz got shot. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, it's not so much that he got shot. He said, I knew him. But he said, I can't explain the way I feel. And I said, can you tell me how you feel? And he said, well, what I don't know. He said, listen to the word. He used this word. He said, I feel like I'm being transformed on the inside. And I said, regarding Charlie's death? No, bigger than that. That's the answer. No, bigger than that. So I'm, okay, like what? And he said, well, I went and told my wife, I've not been the husband I should have been to you all these years. And I'm going to be the husband that I'm supposed to be to you. And then he said, the second thing I did is, he said, I called my sons. And I told my sons, I've not been the father that I should have been all these years. And that changes today. And he said, the reason why I'm calling you today, Pastor Jack, is I want to sit down. He goes, I want to talk about what's happening on the inside of me. He doesn't know how to use Christianese. You know, Christianese. Christian talk is, praise the Lord. Oh, that's glorious. Hallelujah. Christians don't know how to, I mean, non-Christians, they're like, what are you talking about? And I actually, we have to be careful, Christians, when we're talking. You know, your dog dies or your car crashes, and you go, oh, you know, praise the Lord. You have to understand something. The world doesn't understand us. Sometimes I don't understand us. But when somebody's coming to faith and they're searching, God is on the move. Something's going on. And the Bible tells us in verse 18 that for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Look at the word acceptable. Two words, acceptable and approved. Acceptable means this, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God, like one's master, having lived and did what was like his master. You say, I don't like the word master. I know, but that's the actual verbiage. But how about this? A journeyman carpenter is very pleased when his apprentice starts to do the job just like the journeyman. You can't tell the work apart. And God is saying to us, live like my son. Go for it. Tell the world. Love on them like I love you. Act like your leader. Act like your master. And it says is well-pleasing to God, acceptable to God. And then look at the next word, toward men, approved. This is awesome. We'll be approved by men. What does that mean? Tested, examined, scrutinized, inspected by man. Did you know this? Everybody in your life, everybody in my life, they're always looking at us. Did you know? You know that, right? Christian, listen. We should walk a little taller today after this message, and we should be a little bit more careful and a whole lot more loving. And know this, our neighbors are watching us, they're listening to us. Our kids are watching us, they're listening to us. We are making converts. To what? Is the question. Living all out, full out. How many of you are aware, be honest, you're in church. If you don't know, it's okay. But how many of you are aware of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian? Oh my goodness, many of you. Great. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a young man considered at the time the greatest living theologian in Germany. Excuse me. And Bonhoeffer was part of the, I think it was called, wasn't it the Valkyrie? Which was the attempt, he was part of the theologians set out to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And by the way, if you read his writings, again, brilliant man. It appears that he didn't get born again, though. He didn't come to Christ personally until he visited Harlem in New York. The great German theologian came over to England, and he worshiped with the black churches. I mean, this guy was whiter than snow and stiffer than steel. And he wound up being introduced to the black churches in Harlem. And from that time on, his life was completely transformed. And I want you to listen to what Charlie says about Bonhoeffers. Listen carefully. It's almost prophetic.
So at Turning Point Faith, we're going to try to our vision, and it might be foolishly optimistic, but I've been called that before, and now you can kind of see it. We want 1,000 Dietrich Bonhoeffers. We're not going to say, like, we're going to create them. I want to find them and encourage them. That's it. Find and encourage. Find and encourage. That's it. Because I'm not going to, like, train people or pat. Like, I just want to find and encourage.
Here's just a branding idea. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died as a martyr.
Yeah.
Go with 1,000 Martin Luthers. It's got a little more.
That's fair. I like the Bonhoeffer example because of the circumstances, the tyranny.
Yes.
But, you know, I also like the Bonhoeffer because I never want to make anyone feel as if I'm being anything but honest. It's going to cost us something. God forbid our life like that. But eventually we're all going to have to go to heaven. And so Bonhoeffer is the example of, hey, I'm willing to sacrifice everything I have for God's purpose on earth. But I hear you. It's not exactly the greatest sales pitch.
No. I suppose I'd rather die on a glorious martyrdom than by getting a Dorito stuck in my throat.
They say you die twice. When you actually die and the last time somebody mentions your name, Bonhoeffer will be mentioned, I think, as long as human beings have breath.
Interesting. So will Charlie Kirk. Think of that. Any one of us could have said those same things. What if what we say is what winds up being our life? I think God would say to us today, my son did that. My son said what would be his life. And there's no greater name remembered than Jesus. What are you living for? What are you willing to die for in the grace of God? And so, family, as we look at this, and we'll wrap this up today, we'll finish this section. The third and final thing is in verses 19 to 23. And that is that we're in hot pursuit of a more excellent way. It says in verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify one another. In other words, in fact, as I raise my right hand, God has spared my life thus far to this moment that I might live for you. God called me to be a pastor. This is what I do. And it was no sacrifice for me to be with you today instead at the memorial service in Phoenix. I didn't even have to guess. It's not heroic. It's a calling. I had the option to be there and the option to be here. God would have loved me either way. I would not have been in sin if I would have gone to the service. Do you understand what I'm saying? But for me to be here with you, especially those of you who visited last week or you're visiting this week, to be able to communicate to you that God loves you. That's why you're here. All of the events and all the stuff that's going on in your life to get you to one moment to hear that the God of the Bible wants your eternal soul with him, alive forever, forgiven, made clean and new. And he wants to put his kingdom in your heart now, today. If you'll just open up the door of your life and say, come on in. God, come on in. Jesus, move in. Jesus, take my life. Come on in. To edify. What a beautiful word, to edify. It means to build up, to build a building. But you're the building. And you're to be edified. And we honor you by doing that. Secondly, we strengthen you. The Bible says in verse 20, do not destroy for the work of God, or do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In other words, I am to live a life that strengthens you. If I'm a husband, I'm to live a life that strengthens my wife. I'm not to be her problem. I'm to be her source of strength and comfort when she has a problem. I'm not one of them. No, I'm speaking prophetically now. Look, if you're married, you're going to have problems. But I'd rather have problems in marriage than problems being a single. And then finally, under this, it's verses 22 to 23, and we are to exhort one another. Look at the closing argument here. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In other words, if you can eat a pork chop, remember the context was Jewish believers mixing with Gentile believers, some stronger than others. And for the Jew, they're carrying over, they're thinking, oh, you know, the Mosaic law, we can't do that. Paul the apostle, who's authoring this, is the quintessential Jew, is saying, look, you hungry? And all they're selling is pork chops? Give God thanks. Order two. It's holy. It's dedicated to God. Wow. You say, I can't handle that. Great. You don't have to handle that. But if we go out, I am not going to order two pork chops. Why? Because that will upset you. Because I'm strong, I can live without two pork chops today. Look, when you go home, I'll order all the pork chops I want. But in front of you, I won't because I love you. That exhorts me. Final clip for today. Watch this.
Everybody, do me a favor. Please be respectful, okay?
Hello. So I have a few leading questions before my main one. Because I have to be honest, I don't really know that much about you. So would you say that you're very religious?
I am religious. However, okay. Every one of my political positions is defensible from a non-religious perspective.
Okay, great. So I was under the impression that your beliefs on abortion were stemming from your religious beliefs.
Well, at the core, that is correct, but I can get that it is defensible from using reason and prudence, as I have done the last couple
of... Cool. So you're not trying to illegalize abortion based on the Bible?
Well, no, not based on the Bible. My personal conviction comes from the Bible. I want to make abortion illegal because it is the only applicable extension of laws we already and standards we already have in the West, correct?
Okay. So, great. That's all I needed to know, that you weren't trying to instate laws based on Christian beliefs, because I would not be able to support anything that was so blatantly unconstitutional. But thank you for clarifying that for me. I had a whole thing ready, but I guess that wasn't necessary. Thank you so much.
Well, first of all, just tell me more about how you view politics or what. Is that okay? Or if not, like, and feel free to walk away. I'm
maybe
not here.
Maybe not in this crowd.
That's okay. Thank you. What's your name?
My name is Archer.
Archer, thank you for coming up, and I hope you
thank
have a great
you so
day.
Thank you so much. Thank you yeah. for clarifying.
And let me just say one last thing. I could tell you probably have a negative impression of Christianity, maybe. I hope one day we can earn back your support to making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. I'm sorry if the church has failed you in that way, because I do have strong religious convictions and beliefs, and there is a God who made you and loves you, and he sent his son to die for you.
Her name is Mom.
Okay, well, thank you. I do appreciate the candor and the courage to come up here, but we will pray for you. Thank you.
Okay. Kick it out.
Thank you, Archer.
You say, well, that was crazy. That's where he went. He would always go to crazy. He loved crazy. He loved people that were not like him. And look at Bill Maher. Look what Bill Maher has had to say about Charlie. Can we hold forth the truth, because it is true, without being personally riled up about it? When people would spit at Charlie and cuss him out and throw stuff at him, and he would duck, He'd never leave. He would duck and get, and make sure he didn't get, you know, get hit by a rotten apple and stuff. But then he would say, excuse me, do you have a question to ask me, please? And then he would always end it by saying to them, Jesus Christ loves you and he wants you as to have you enjoy him as Lord and Savior. He was so confident in his belief because he knew what he believed. Friend, do you know what it is you believe? And if you know what it is that you believe, is it worth your life? If what you believe in is not worth your life, then you are believing a very flimsy thing, and it's not going to do any good. But if you're believing that God so loved you that he gifted to mankind his only glorified son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, now, if that's true, personally, you're going to know it. And your life given for that is an honor. Every single one of us will die believing in something. But what you believe in, can it carry you into the presence of the eternal judge? And you appear before him, and everything that you've believed in turns into vapor. Because it will, unless it's Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask you, Lord, in this very awesome day of history, but what should it profit anyone who's here today that this be a day of recorded history, but they miss it? What does it profit them if this day goes down as one of the most important 21st century events, as a global community hears the gospel preached and someone in this room misses that gospel opportunity? Friends, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, everybody who Jesus invited into the kingdom of God, he invited publicly. Even Nicodemus, who came to him some estimated 3 years later, finally went public. And I know there's too many people here to make this anything other than this moment is having you raise your hand if today you're saying, there's been something going on inside my life. I can't explain it. I have a profound sense of conviction. I guess that's the word you would say, Pastor, conviction. I just feel uneasy, but I also have a glimmer of hope. I don't know what to do with that. I know that I'm supposed to change. I don't know how to change. I know something's up. I just don't know what it is. And I find myself here today, and even that's somewhat of a mystery to me. But I heard you say today that God loves me and he wants me in heaven with him forever, but sin keeps me separated from God. And I don't want that to be true in my life anymore. And I want Jesus Christ, and I want my heart to become his throne room. I want his kingdom in me now. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I will be the one that's public today looking. I will be looking. And if inside you have a little storm, a little tornado going on, like a little earthquake going on inside your chest, and your mind and your heart are maybe even warring against one another, you're hearing in your mind, wait, later, not now, but down deep inside to your core, you know that this is the time to make a decision. A decision about who Jesus Christ is. If that's you today, Christians, please be praying. Raise your hand high that I might see it. God bless you, the two of you. God bless you. Anyone else? And excuse me, to my left, God bless you. Two of you to my left. up here in the aisle. God bless you in the back. 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 You up front. You there. God bless you. In the back, against the wall, to my right. God bless you, to my right. Anyone else? God bless you up front. Up front. To my right, to my right. God bless you. God bless you. If you've raised your hand, you can put it down. If in your heart right now you know you should be doing this, but you haven't raised your hand because you're struggling with yourself. Is that not amazing? Is not God awesome? Here you are. You're here today. Nobody knows what's going on in your heart and mind. Nobody knows. But you're arguing with yourself. You're having it out with you. It's a battle of the will. Part of you is saying, don't do this. And part of you is saying, I have to do this. I can't leave without doing this. If you have not yet raised your hand, and I just described you, raise your hand in accepting Christ today. Let him in. He's knocking. Yes. Awesome. Yes. And yes. Yes. Let him in. He's knocking on the, God bless you and God bless you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. It's a supernatural thing that's happening to you right now. He's knocking. You know, some people will hear a knock on the door and they draw the curtains and hide. Don't do that anymore. Not with God. Let him in. One final call and we'll pray. One last person. Maybe it's you today. Awesome. God bless you. Isn't God good? Let's all stand. Everybody stand together. All of us. Many hands went up today. And I want to tell you, because we're late and things are crowded. Number one, if you can, would love to give you a Bible. At the end of the service, you can come over to where this door is open. You can get a Bible. If not, if you can't do that, we want to make sure that you either come back here to a Bible teaching church that exalts the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as God gave it. If you can't come back here, we'll help you find a church in your community. It's not easy finding a church these days. But church family, today's evidence. Jesus said, a man lives and dies alone, but if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. The decisions made today is Jesus Christ working in the life of those that raised their hand today. He might have even used somebody like Charlie Kirk. God wants to use all of us. For those of you who raised your hands, you tell God in your own words, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, take control. Set up your kingdom in me. I don't exactly know what's going on, but something's going on. And I'm coming to you, my Creator, and I'm asking you to take control. Because I believe today that you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again from the dead, and I make you my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday.